Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 challenges you as it challenges me to make two foundational commitments. I want us to look at those commitments, and I want to challenge you to make those commitments even as Solomon challenged his son.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas.
Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And today, Tom begins a two-part series titled, Where Do You Stand? What's your source of authority? For us as Christians, we would argue that God's Word, as recorded in the Bible, is the final source of authority. But it's one thing to express that truth in words. It's quite another to live out that conviction. If you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as revealed in the Bible, you must not only profess the Scripture as the ultimate authority, but also live in light of that profession. In this brief series, Tom Pennington considers Proverbs 3 and how every Christian must respond rightly to the Word of God. Tom, why is it that Scripture must be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for the believer?
Well, you know, Bill, everything that God intended for us to know about Himself, about His works, about our relationship to Him, all of that is recorded in the Scripture. So the Bible, then, is the authority on everything that involves God's interaction with His people. What we know about God and how we commune with Him, that can only be derived from what's been written in the Bible. No other supposed revelation, written or experienced in visions, dreams, prophecies, should be added to, considered equal to, are allowed in any way to diminish the authority of the Scripture. Only the Scripture is ultimately authoritative. And in Proverbs 3, Solomon tells God's people to build their lives on God's authoritative Word.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher right now here on The Word Unleashed.
I want us to turn our attention to the Old Testament and to a passage that's very appropriate for us. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, and we'll get there in just a moment. I've mentioned to you before about the great Greek mathematician Archimedes. Archimedes was the first to truly understand and to explain the power of the simplest engine on earth, the lever. He understood its incredible, almost limitless power. Archimedes said this. He said, "Give me a place where I may stand, and I will move the world." In other words, if he could find a place for his lever's fulcrum outside of planet Earth, using the simple power of the simplest engine that exists, the lever, he could move this planet from its orbit. In Greek, Archimedes' words, "a place where I may stand," are pusto. Those words, pusto, and the English equivalent, "a place where I may stand," eventually came to be used metaphorically of the ultimate source of authority in any philosophy or any religion. Lying back of every truth claim that exists on this planet is a foundational authority, a pusto, the ultimate authority on which that truth claim rests. Now, when you look around us, there appear on the face of it to be many different sources of authority on which people base their philosophy or religion. For example, naturalism claims as its authority the cosmos, as interpreted by the priests of naturalism, humanistic scientists. Rationalism says, no, it's the human mind, it's human reason that is the ultimate authority. Even the postmodernist who questions the very presence and reality of absolute truth has an authority. The postmodern bases what he believes on his own reasoning or on the collective consensus of the reasoning of the people in his community. But for most of the people around us, for most of the people on this planet, their source of authority is much simpler. It's simply their own mind. Our world is increasingly filled with people who create their own unique religion, their own unique philosophy. It fits, doesn't it? I mean, we have designer clothes, and we have designer dog breeds, and now we have designer religion. These people view all the philosophies and religions as a kind of buffet line, and they think they can just go through the line and pick the parts they like from each one. Oh, I'll take a little Christianity. I like Christ, and you know, he's an admirable, noble character, and I'll have a little scientific naturalism as well, and go ahead and throw some of that Eastern mysticism on my plate. Ooh, and I like that part of postmodernism that says that truth and morality are relative. I'll take some of that too. To change metaphors, it's religion by Mr. Potato Head. You know, I just get to kind of pick the parts that look good to me and stick them together into this supposed unified whole. That's how a huge percentage of people approach what they believe. But understand this, whatever it might be, every single person, you included, has a foundational authority on which he bases everything he believes. Now, let me just say that for us who are Christians, you would think that we would share a common source of authority. And if you ask most Christians what is their foundational authority, what's going to be their answer? The Bible. But in reality, it's not so. Even those who claim to be followers of Jesus, in fact, have different sources of foundational, ultimate authority. For some Christians, it's tradition. This is what the church has always taught. This is what my parents believe. This is what I have always embraced. It's tradition. For others, it's experience and feelings. Yes, I can't show you this that I believe from Scripture, but I know it's true because I've experienced it. I just feel in my heart that this is what God wants, or this is what God is like. For many in the Christian culture, the culture at large frames what they believe. Their worship is shaped by the culture and whatever's going on in the culture. That becomes their ultimate foundational authority. Understand, you are faced with this simple, straightforward decision. What will be your final authority? It is this question of ultimate authority that Solomon addresses in one of the most familiar, and yet I believe one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. In words that are now almost 3,000 years old, we have advice from the wisest man who ever lived apart from our Lord. Solomon carefully crafted these words to give direction to his son and to those in similar life circumstances. And of course, through the miracle of divine inspiration, ultimately the words we'll examine come not from Solomon, but from God himself, the one who is wisdom. I want to examine a passage that is instruction for all of us. Not a single person here is exempt from the passage we will examine. But specifically, it is Solomon's model for all of us who are or who will be fathers and grandfathers. Men, this text provides us with the foundational conviction that we must embrace as fathers and the foundational truth that we must impart to our children. It's a passage you know. It stands at the center of a stanza that is Solomon's commentary on the theme of Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, you see the theme of Proverbs explicitly stated, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." When we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, Solomon comes back to that theme and he provides us with a commentary on what it means to fear the Lord. Now, this is a remarkable stanza, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is because of what Solomon promises us. Look at verse 2. Here he says that as a general rule, not as an ironclad guarantee, those who follow what he's about to teach will have length of days and years of life. That's a Hebrew expression, which means a long and full life. Also in verse 2, he promises us shalom, peace. This is an objective sense of well-being, a kind of internal peace and satisfaction and contentment. Now, who doesn't want those things in this life? Who doesn't want a long and full life and a life characterized by shalom, by an objective sense of well-being because we are right with the God who made us and who redeems us? But that kind of life is only for those who live out the familiar directives found at the center of this stanza. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Because these verses explain for us the heart of what it means to really fear the Lord. Look at them with me, and I want you, as I read them, to imagine for a moment that you had never heard these words and you were reading them for the first time. See if you can read it with that first-time mindset. Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Solomon's point in these verses is that his son and every human being without exception must choose a foundational authority on which to build his life. He counsels us to choose God's revelation as our final authority, and then to allow God's revelation to shape every decision, every detail, in every area of life. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 challenges you, as it challenges me, to make two foundational commitments. I want us to look at those commitments, and I want to challenge you to make those commitments, even as Solomon challenged his son. The first commitment that we must make is to accept God's word as your final authority. Accept God's word as your final authority. As you hear the word of God taught, you stand, as I always do when we come to the scripture, at a crossroads. You must decide what the authority in your life will be. And it's not complicated. There are in reality just two choices. Either your trust will be in God's wisdom or your own. You will either rely on divine revelation or on human reason. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, because of the nature of Hebrew poetry, which is not about rhyme, rather it's about parallelism. The second line adds to the meaning and understanding of the first line. Because of that, it's clear that Solomon is here contrasting trusting Yahweh. And by the way, when you see the word Lord in all caps in your Bible, that's God's personal name. That's Yahweh is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. When God says it, it's I am. When we say it of Him, we say Yahweh, we're saying He is, the eternally existent one. He's contrasting here trusting Yahweh on the one hand with trusting our own understanding on the other. In fact, in verse 5, the words trust and lean are very similar in meaning. Notice he begins verse 5, trust in the Lord. The Hebrew word that's translated trust there means to lean with your whole body on something in order to rest on it. It means to put one's complete weight on something. So in a metaphorical sense, the word means to rely on something, to throw your complete weight on it because you are trusting or relying solely in it. So in this context, it means to lean completely upon Yahweh, the one true and living God, for your full support, to rely solely on Him. Now, notice the contrast with the second half of the verse. And do not lean on your own understanding. The Hebrew word for lean in the second half of this verse also has the idea of supporting oneself on something. For example, it's used of Samson when he leaned on the pillars of Dagon's temple in order to stabilize himself before he pushed them over. It's used of Saul when, after Saul was mortally wounded, and he leaned his full weight on his spear in order to support himself. So understand then, the Hebrew words for trust and lean are almost identical. The contrast comes in what we lean on or rely on. Solomon says, lean on the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, the Hebrew word for understanding means insight or discernment. Solomon says, here's the crux of what he's saying. You must never rely on your own perception of the right course of action. Let me say that again. You must never rely on your own perception of the right course of action. We must rest instead our complete confidence on Yahweh and never lean for support on our own ability to discern. Now think about the implication of that for a moment. If none of us is to lean on our own understanding, and that's what the text says, that means by implication, we're not to lean on any human understanding. We must never rely on human reason as our authority. Now, don't misunderstand Solomon. He is not discounting the importance of the intellect and the mind. In fact, both the form and the content of Proverbs calls for a rigorous use of the intellect. If you've encountered Proverbs, you understand that. Instead, Solomon is confronting the issue of foundational authority. He says, when it comes to your foundational authority for determining what's right and determining what you ought to do, do not lean, do not throw your weight upon your own mind. Later, Solomon comes back to this in Proverbs 28:26, when he says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. If your basis for deciding what's right and wrong is your own mind, well, I just think, well, I believe, the Bible says you're a fool because you're basing your life and eternity on your own faulty human reason. We're also not to rely or lean by implication not only on our own mind, but on the collective mind, the collective mindset of the age in which we live. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, do not be conformed to this world. Literally, the Greek text could be translated this way. Do not allow yourself to be pushed into the mold of the mindset of the age in which you live. And don't mistake for a moment that there is a mindset to the age in which we live. It is shouted at us from every piece of entertainment and every newscast and every newspaper and every magazine and every song. There is a mindset that we are being asked to embrace. Paul says, don't buy into it. Don't allow the mindset of your age to force you into its way of thinking. Not only are we not to rely or lean on our own mind or on the collective mindset of the age, let me add, we're not to rely on the experts of our times. There are so many people who check their brain when somebody who reputes to be an expert comes on the television and makes some pronouncement, as if he were the voice of God. Let me tell you what Jeremiah said about the experts of his age. Listen to Jeremiah 8, verse 9. The wise men, these were the experts. These were the ones with all the answers. These are the people in whom you should put your trust. He says, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Listen to this. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? There's the answer to the experts. They've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they really have? They have no way to understand how anything is because they've rejected the word of the Lord. You see, the human mind and human reason are capable of profound thoughts. They're capable of brilliant inventions, of breathtaking artistic creations. But whatever good, Whatever brilliance, whatever creativity come out of the human mind, they are mere echoes of the image of God that resides still in man after the fall. They are the faint, distorted, and broken reflection of our Creator. That's because, tragically, man's thinking and reasoning powers were marred beyond recognition by the fall. This is what Paul says in Romans 1 as he recounts the path of the unregenerate. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, they became futile in their speculations. The Greek word for speculations is the word from which we get dialogue. They were futile in their internal dialogues, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, to be sophos, word from which we get English words like sophisticated, philosophy. Professing themselves to be sophos, they became moros, the word from which we get the word moronic. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul describes the minds of unbelievers, all unbelievers, as darkened. What's fascinating about his word choice there is that Greek word occurs only two other times in the New Testament. And both of those times, it refers to pitch black darkness. Man's mind wasn't simply dimmed by the fall, the light was crushed out of it. There's a complete absence of light in the thinking process of man. And by the way, that is just one, the word darkened is just one of 12 adjectives Paul uses of the unregenerate mind. Elsewhere, he describes the unbeliever's mind. Listen to this list. This is the unbeliever. Debased, hardened, blinded, futile, hostile toward God, deluded, deceived, sensuous, depraved, corrupted, and defiled. Folks, that's why we don't put our confidence in human reason. As brilliant as man can be, his reasoning power has been twisted and darkened. Man's intellect apart from God will never lead him to a full understanding of anything. That's why Solomon later in Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So Solomon says here, instead of leaning for support on human reason, including our own, we must lean on God's understanding. Now here's where the misunderstanding for many Christians comes. If you ask the average Christian, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What will he or she say? They'll say, well, it's a subjective feeling of confidence in God. I just have this subjective feeling in my heart that God is trustworthy and I just trust Him to do whatever He does in my life. Well, there are other places where this Hebrew word for trust is used in that sense, but not here, not in this context. Because notice, in this context, it's contrasted with relying on our own discernment. So listen carefully. This is absolutely key to understanding this passage. In this context, to trust in the Lord is to rely on His understanding. It is to rely on His revelation rather than my own understanding. It's interesting that trust and trusting in God's Word are put together in unique ways. For example, of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, we read this in 2 Kings 18, verse 5. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. There's our expression. The God of Israel. In fact, it says, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. He stood alone as somebody who trusted the Lord. And what did that look like in Hezekiah's case? Listen to verse 6 of 2 Kings 18. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. You understand, trusting in the Lord and trusting His words are two expressions to give us the same reality. If you don't trust God's words, you don't trust Him. And if you trust Him, you trust His words. This confidence in God and His revealed word must be exclusive. Notice verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 1 of his series, Where Do You Stand? Tom will have part 2 for you on our next program. Be sure to join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.